Welcome to the Post-Christian Podcast. Our goal is to reframe, simplify, and focus on our mission to make disciples in a post-Christian culture. We discuss reaching new people and raising up leaders while removing the barriers of churchianity. I'm Eric Bryant, one of the executive pastors at Gateway Church in Austin, author of Not Like Me, and resource provider at ericbryant.org. Well, today in this episode, I'm excited to be joined by Dr. Salim Nair. He's a friend. He's founder of Musalaha, which does a lot of amazing work of reconciliation. He's a professor at Bethlehem Bible College. You teach at this college, but you live in Jerusalem. And Salim, tell us right now in 2020 with coronavirus, Bethlehem typically is very different than what it's experiencing now. I imagine Jerusalem too. What's it like for Israelis and Palestinians living in 2020 right now?
It is half changed. I mean, usually in Bethlehem, a month before Christmas, the street are light, events after event every week. We have the lighting of the tree. We have the Christmas bazaar. We go to the shepherd's field and return, and we have a fire and sing the Christmas carols. People visiting everybody. The marching of the scouts through the city, and also, of course, the service. And this year, nothing. Mm. We just, a few days ago, the health authority have ordered total lockdown, no Christmas events, and still people are negotiating, trying to have something. But sadly to say, almost every family that I know have been infected with the coronavirus. And thanks to God, because the population are young, the number of people that have been affected severely or death is not as other country, but still on the rise. Also in Jerusalem, people talking about third wave. So it is sad. It is sad this year. It is really especially for the children, and it was since February we are in lockdown, working, not working, coming and going, and it was a difficult year, more emotionally, but more than anything else, we are very community-oriented people socially, and people are not able to come together, and I think that is what bothered people the most, the inability to have fellowship, to meet with each other and celebrate and remember this great day of the birth of our Lord.
Yeah. Well, in I think it was 2017, I had a chance to be with you and your team. And I mean, we felt part of the family. I mean, we had so many amazing meals and just the way your ministry really brings people together. I mean, the project that we were on brought Palestinian kids from Muslim backgrounds, from Christian backgrounds together. You also do work with Jewish kids, teenagers, and Palestinian teenagers that come together. Talk about the work of Musalaha. How have you been able to bring reconciliation in a place that's often known for its division?
Yes, we started 30 years ago to promote reconciliation between Israeli and Palestinian. First, among those like you and I have common faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then to move to the rest of the community. And we, in our conflict, that is very much, we define it as intractable conflict, that every aspect of the community has been affected, polarization and hatred and enmity and violence among the people. We're looking to find a way. And when we did start meeting in the church, it didn't work out. People, after the first meetings, we call it the hallelujah stage, immediately people were arguing and venting their anger and frustration on each other. And we ask ourselves the question, how are we going to demonstrate what Christ did for us on the cross, reconciled us to God and to each other? And what we found out is going to the desert. And the desert is a place where we went and spent a few days, and where we're able to bring people together. And that reminds me that what God did with ancient Israel, took them out of Egypt, with slaved mind an identity, slavery in their identity, into the desert where they've been transformed to be free. And in our case, to be free in Christ, because Christ have liberated us from sin. Christ has liberated us from racism, from prejudice, from hatred, in order that we form a community. And in the desert, we cross the desert on camels, being in a place where we are, we cannot play games. There's no makeup, and we have to help each other, and we are neutral ground, and your enemy become the source of your survival. And if we remember that, that our destiny with our neighbors, and our neighbors are the people that they are the subject, they are the recipient of our blessing. And our neighbors can be people don't look like us, not the same color skin, not the same ethnicity. And even we may have competition and enmity and rivalry with them, but God calls us to love our neighbors. And our neighbors are the people, the first people that God calls us. And so the desert gave us the key. And of course, it's a program that go for a year and so. So from the believing community, now we spread into the larger society.
That's amazing. Yeah, musalaha.org. I highly recommend the work of Dr. Munayer. Salim, your team is really remarkable. Talk a little bit about that work into the larger community. I mean, some of the stories you've shared with me over the years of what you've been invited to is pretty remarkable.
Yes, it is amazing. Matter of fact, one of the things that's happened that tomorrow I'm going to be having a webinar and having Muslims and Jewish teachers from West Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, asking me to understand how we are able to go ahead and to do work of reconciliation. One of the things that we discovered in our work, it's not only the desert as a place to meet, that reconciliation takes 6 stages. And those stages we have put that together as a result of trials and errors into curriculum. So they want us to teach them those 6 stages. So when they go and work with children in schools, in university, in high school, in the community, usually people get disheartened, disappointed, hurt after the first meeting. And so understanding the process, it will really enhance and help people into going ahead. So imagine you sit and you before the Corona in a classroom, and you see Orthodox Jews, religious Muslims, and they're asking you the questions, why you're doing it, and you explain about the love of God and what Jesus did. And then in that context, you can talk about things that in otherwise you are not able to do that. And so that is a, and you know, in our website, there are many films that give stories of young people, of women, how they are engaging with each other. And usually, one thing that's happening right now, the very unique thing is going to be in February, I'm going to have a webinar. What we discover something very, very interesting. Why peacemaking and reconciliation is so difficult and so hard? And in our office building, there is another center that deals with trauma. And we are discovering that people in polarized situations, there's a lot of hatred and racism. The brain release certain type of hormones that affect people willingness or unwillingness to engage with people that different themselves. It's totally new. So what we have discovered is that people that move into reconciliation, there's something in their body released that helps them to overcome and we see a change between people that are hating each other and they become addicted to that hatred and enmity, and people have been released from that. We see that different changes happening. And that is really, the most important things, because very quickly said, 30 years ago when I was doing my PhD, one of my professor asked me, what are you doing other than study? Said, I'm writing about forgiveness. Mm. And he started laughing. And now we know forgiveness. And before we thought it's religious matter, it's a Christian thing. Now, and you go to hospital, the well-being of people is related to their forgiveness. Family therapy, forgiveness. Everybody, if you go to any school of psychology, forgiveness is one of the important tools. Mm. And I believe the world needs to discover something in our faith, reconciliation, to bring people together.
That's so good. Well, and I think what's really important, you know, in more and more post-Christian world, at least here where I am in my context, if you're not a church that's about reconciliation, if you're not a church that's against racism, you're not going to reach that younger generation. And when we were with you, I mean, our group was a small one on that particular trip. We've been able to send several teams, but there was an African-American woman, a Hispanic woman, a white woman. I was on that trip, a Hispanic young man. And to all the folks that we met, we were just Americans. They didn't really see the differences like we see the differences. Yeah. Just as it was hard for us to determine who's Muslim, who's Christian, you know, who's Jewish. Yeah. But talk about how this work of reconciliation is so important to seeing the message of Jesus move, like seeing people coming to faith because reconciliation is happening.
Yes, I do remember with your group, we had one of the young men that he was after the U.S. Army. Mm-hmm. And is going to Nablus and realizing that some of the kids are Muslim. Mm-hmm. And all these images and stereotype. And one of the small kids, Muslim kids, just fall in love with him. And the bond that they have, it is very, very important. Mm-hmm. You see, there is something is really essential, important for the church. Jesus came as a king. And if we're talking about Christmas and we read the book, the Gospel of Luke, at the time of Caesar Augustus, Caesar built the Roman Empire. He demanded that people see him as God. And he divided the world, Roman and barbarian, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, master, and slaves, male, female. And the early church, the community of the early church, demonstrated everything that the Roman Empire stood against. In the church, there's no male and female. In the church, there's no Jews and Gentiles. In the church, it's no Roman barbarian. Mm-hmm. So the community of the people of God have caused revolution at that time. And I do believe that to a certain degree, also today, we lost it. We lost our identity as a community of Jesus as a king. And our community need to demonstrate all what we don't have in our society, racism, hatred, hostility between male and female, dislike of people because whatever it is, whatever is the reason. And I want to say something that we discovered in our reconciliation work. When we meet with people that they are from different ethnic group, different color, we are fearful to lose our identity. We will discover our identity in the others. Unity in the church doesn't mean that I lose my distinctive identity. Mm-hmm. It's become rich. So when we come with diverse ethnic groups, different people from different backgrounds, our identity enhanced. I am better husband because Kay is my wife, speaking into my identity, in my reality, and my life. So all the time, remember what Jesus gave us a story about the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, he was naked. You could not identify him by his clothes. You cannot identify which religious group, and the priest and the Levites shy away from him. The Samaritan went there. And this is the reason we call it the Good Samaritan. Because the Samaritan at that time, they were the enemy of the Jews at that time. And he's the one that reached out to him. So the question is, it's not who is the other. It's a question, who I am. I am Good Samaritan or not? I'm a good neighbor or not? So many times we behave, we relate to people according to the identity of the other. And we fall into that trap. And in conclusion, Jesus called us to love our enemies. Because when we love our enemy, we are free to be who we are. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, love your enemy as God bring his blessing by the rain and the sun. By forming our identity in the image of God, we are free from the bondage of our enemy. And we can be who we are and bless our enemy. And when we bless our enemy, when we relate to our enemy, not what he expected of us, in many cases, our enemy has to change too.
Mm. So good, Salim. I just love the work that you're doing. And for anyone listening, you know, I just highly encourage you not just to go to the website, but become a partner with this team. And, you know, when we were there, we had a chance to serve and visit Nablus. And
yeah.
And Nablus is where the Samaritans still to this day live, you know, and for most of our trip being in the West Bank, just being able to, you know, be a tourist and experience so much of life. It's amazing how much people, you know, fear going to Israel or going into the West Bank. And we felt nothing but welcomed and just hospitality. Maybe talk a little bit about some of the stereotypes that Americans might need to overcome in order to understand how to love the other, like you described, but also realizing there are a lot of Palestinians who follow Jesus that are often forgotten.
Yeah, a Palestinian Christian like myself, we trace ourselves to the early church and time of Jesus. The people at time of Jesus, Jews and Arab and Samaritan and Greek that lived in this land. Our land is a salad land. It's a bridge. And we are the descendant of that early church. And one of the most important things about Palestinian Christianity is that we live in those places like Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Nazareth as universal testimony that truly Jesus born in the land, in Bethlehem, that he grew up in Galilee, taught and healed, that he went up to Jerusalem in order to be crucified and the tomb is empty. It's a very important message that we have. But traveling in the U.S., I experience, like when I say that I'm Palestinian, immediately people think you're a terrorist, you're evil people, you're driven by desire to destroy the other people, and they do not understand the people. So that's what I call dehumanization. We don't see others as created in God's image and likeness. We don't see that we have brothers and sisters living there. And then there is political ideology that demonizes us, and there is quite a bit of demonization going around. I see it in the Middle East toward other people, and I see it in the West. But my disappointment is when I see followers of Christ buying into it. Mm-hmm. We cannot allow that. That cannot be. We are called to love our enemies. That true, there are enemies in the world, but the state, the government, its role to hold the sword. But we as a church, we need to love people. So there is a lot of prejudice, and especially we are very much disturbed with what's happened in the last few years. As we see more and more evangelical Christians especially taking a very strong political position concerning the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And it is very hard for me when I meet my Israeli-Jewish neighbors and my Palestinian neighbors asking me question, why those Christians are so, and many times, militant in the language. Are not you supposed to be the follower of the Prince of Peace? Are you not the one that Jesus called you to go to other people? Why there is so much fear that paralyzes people? But why so much you put your trust in political system and not in the kingdom of God? There are political systems. There are kings and rulers that we need to pray and respect them. But at the same time, Jesus calls us to do the work of the kingdom of God like a yeast, like salt, like mustard seed, in order to bring change. And this strong alliance to one or other political parties and surrendering almost everything to that is very, very, very destructive. And this is the reason why I have been invited by many churches in the U.S. to help the churches to do reconciliation between its different segment of the church or leaders. So in 2021, I will be in Colorado training a group of pastors in the area of Boulder, Colorado, and Denver, in order to bring them together across ethnic community. It's so hurting for me, especially as I studied in the 80s in the state, being part of the church, to see the division in the church, to see the polarization in the church, to see the inability to sit with people that you disagree with, to help people that are different than you. That is not the work of Christ. And I do pray for many churches in America that, like ours, we are here also being affected by hatred and enmity. It doesn't help. It doesn't work. We are called to be the one that seek the good of all, not only of ourselves.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, and I really want to thank you, too, for the books you've written, Through My Enemy's Eyes, Envisioning Reconciliation in Israel-Palestine, and also Journey Through the Storm, Lessons from Musalaha. Thank you so much, Salim, for what you do and just even the insights you bring on what it means to truly be a reconciled and reconciling follower of Jesus, which I think is a real key in reaching this next generation. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And the book Journey Through the Storm just came out by Lanigham Publishing House, yeah. So I encourage people to read it.
Absolutely.
And thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thanks for joining us on the Post-Christian Podcast. More resources available at ericbryant.org.